Well, good morning, everyone, again. We're glad that you are here today. It's a wonderful day to be together. I want to start off with saying that in the United States of America, we really don't know or have experienced much a coronation. A coronation is also known as an enthronement or an investiture. It is a ceremony that takes place when a particular person is being elevated and installed as a monarch. Now, in America, we don't have a monarchy, but our friends in England do. And so we see that this is a ceremony that takes place to where there's a lot of glitz and pomp that takes place, to a great ceremony to where this individual is now being known as the king or queen of said country. Again, we don't have any idea about that per se, because the closest thing we have to that would be Inauguration Day, where the incoming president takes the oath. And that's about as much as it goes. There's a little bit of a celebration, a parade, but nothing like what they have during a coronation. Now, we can have some kind of idea about it, but it was a long time before we ever saw anything like it, because Queen Elizabeth come in 1952 and was queen until 2022. So the TV coverage in 52 wasn't like what it is today, when we could live stream the coronation of King Charles III. So you might ask yourself, why are we worried about a coronation? Well, today, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see what a coronation was like in Jesus' day. We're going to see Jesus coming in, riding on a colt, the beast of burden, riding into Jerusalem for his, at this time in Scripture. Now, I want to say, too, that this story is told in all four Gospels. And the reason I'm bringing that out is because not every story is told in all four Gospels. We know that each Gospel writer had its intended audience, and they told the stories that would appeal to those audiences for a particular purpose. And each one of them had difference. Matthew wrote to the Jews in order to show Jesus as the Messiah. Mark wrote to the Romans in order to show the servanthood of Jesus. Luke, writing to the Greeks, his intent was to show Jesus' humanity in order for him to be the kinsman redeemer. And then John can rightly say that he was writing to the entire world to show the deity of Christ and the relationship that he had with God the Father. So with each person writing its letter to the different individuals with the defined purpose in their writing, we can see that some stories didn't get told because of the relevance and the reasoning for the writing didn't work. Well, there are some stories that were told in every gospel by every writer. And when we see these, we need to pay attention to those. Some of those stories we see that as being important was Jesus feeding the 5,000. All four Gospels told that story. The Last Supper, the trial before Jesus' death, Peter's denial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. These are all stories that all four Gospel writers felt that it was extremely important that for the sake of the Gospel, for us to know who Jesus is, and be able to see the magnitude of his sacrifice, told these same stories. Well, our story this morning was also told in all four Gospels. And in seeing the magnitude of each one of these stories, we have to see that there's a mighty importance behind Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he kicks off Passion Week. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Great God, we thank you that you made that journey into Jerusalem. As painful as it was, without it, we would still be lost. But you loved us so much. You proved your love so much by taking on flesh, coming to this earth, accomplishing what we could not, so that we could be in a relationship with you. And we are here this morning celebrating the fact that we can be in a relationship with you. Celebrating the fact of your love given to us on this week. Lord, I pray that we not take for granted this relationship, nor the opportunity to worship you. So as we bow our hearts here this morning, may you receive our offering of ourselves to you as a sweet aroma. And may you, Heavenly Father, bless your word, hiding me behind your cross, so that we can see the fullness of your great love through your word here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see three significant things. Again, this story has a significant importance for us to see the magnitude of Jesus Christ, his plan, his redeeming plan for us. And what he shows us here first is that Jesus is a prophet. In verse 2, he talks about the donkey and the colt that were tied in the village. Now, there can be those that say, well, he may have just saw that donkey and colt tied in town earlier and told them to go get it. And you can say, yeah, well, that's possible. But if you read the story, as you see they come from Bethpage, they're coming from the backside, they get on the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem is in the next valley and up the next hill over, going across the Kidron Valley there to get up into the village in order to get the donkey and the colt. But anyway, even if he did see it, who's to say that they're still going to be there by the time they get back into town? So as we read this story, the rest of the story, we see that the colt and the donkey were there as he had said. So a prophet is someone who speaks God's word to people. That reveals and exposes what it is that God has already said. And typically we see that in his written word. Through the scriptures, a prophet is one who speaks the word of God to the people, mostly through the scriptures. But then we also know that there is this foretelling that also happens. We see this foretelling happen through the prophets of old, back in the Old Testament, through Isaiah and different ones. But we also see that Jesus was definitely a prophet here. We see that he was one that continued to teach all the time. He was one that was able to see things in the future. And he predicted those things. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the end of the Sermon of the Mount. Of all the teachings that Jesus gave them while he was up there, at the end of it, the people were in awe. And we see this numerous times throughout all of the Gospels. Whenever Jesus would sit down and teach in a group, they would be in awe, it would say. In various forms, in various fashions, they were just able to understand what Jesus was teaching them. They were able to grab a hold of it. And that's when the actual proof of who Jesus was as being a prophet come alive in them, as well as being able to see the fullness of God's Word. So we see this same phrase of them of being in awe about Jesus' teaching. But as I said, he also foretold the future. He told them about his forthcoming death and resurrection. He told them that Judas was going to betray them, or to betray him. He told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. He told them about the coming Holy Spirit, the destruction of the temple, the persecution of those who would be following him, as well as his future return. Jesus proved himself as a prophet of God. Jewish leaders tried but could not argue with Jesus' teaching because of his strong understanding of what God had already said in Scripture. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word of God alive for us. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God..." In the beginning... there was God golly, I'm embarrassed. But I'm going to get it right. Give me just a second. How many times I've said that verse. But anyways, he says, in the beginning, and I'm thinking of Genesis here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I hope I did not take away from the importance of that. Let me say it again. Jesus is the Word. But Jesus is the prophet. He is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same word used in the Greek to define Jesus as the Word with God and was God is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the same Jesus that as the prophet had come to share all the things with us. We see that Jesus is the final Word, and that this should be insight for us. Only arguing from the Word of God as Jesus did. When we live our life and people confront us about things, we should stand firm on our faith that is supported through the Word of God. And when we are supporting our faith through the Word of God and they disagree with us, then they're not necessarily disagreeing with us, they're disagreeing with God Himself. So we see that Jesus truly was a prophet on many levels. But Jesus was also a priest. He tells them to go into the village in front of them. And then in verse 6, it says the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Now, a priest is someone that proclaims truth and serves spiritually to those who are entrusted to him. A minister, a priest, is someone that takes the Word of God and is able to reveal it and open it up. And through that revelation in the Word of God, when we begin to understand it and apply it to our own lives, we ought to first say that, "I don't know that the Bible says that, but when I read it for myself, That has to be the Word of God, and that has to be the truth, despite of what everything else I believe. God's rule, God's Word is the final authority for us. Amen?
Amen.
God's Word is the final authority for us. And what we must see from there is that as it is the final authority, as we correct our wrong thinking by what we've revealed through Scripture, it also has to impact our lives. What are we doing about it? Are we living a life according to that? So when we live a life contradictory to the Word of God, I'm sorry, I'm really struggling this morning, please forgive me. But when we're living a life that is contradictory to the Word of God, that means we must change. We must also obey and follow it. And most priests, as we've seen over and over through our study in the book of Acts together, we see that the high priest had disciples. Jesus had his disciples that followed him, and they obeyed. And that was a sign of a priest, as there are people that will follow and obey what is commanded. If the leader, if the priest is actually leading from the Scriptures, then you should trust in them and obey and do what they are recommending. Ministers, by applying these things to our life, they are serving as a mediator between humans and of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." As we just illustrated, when we're conveying truth, and if anyone rejects this truth, they're not necessarily rejecting us, but the truth of God itself. So when truth is revealed, and just as the disciples did, we too must obey. Jesus, being the high priest, taught truth, exampled truth by his living. Do we follow and trust Jesus? We also see Jesus as king. He says in verse 3, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.'" Up to this point, throughout Jesus' ministry and in all four Gospels, Jesus has always deflected this attention that was given to him. He would always, whenever he would heal someone, he would say, "Don't tell them what happened." He told his mom, "My time has not come yet," when he changed the water into the wine. We see this example over and over. It's not about me. Yes, I was able to do certain things because of the gift that God had given me, but it's not about me. And it's the way we live our life, is that we go out, we do the things, and then whenever things come our way, and I'm real bad about this, my wife gets me all the time, it's hard for me to take credit. It's hard for me to receive good things that people say about me. It's just uncomfortable. And so I somewhat relate with this. So Jesus is always deflected. It's about God. Don't worry about all this. There's greater things to come. And we see this picture, but now he's saying, "Tell them the Lord needs it." And what we get is this picture of the Lord being the same thing as a king. In John chapter 6, verse 15. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Jesus again had always deflected until now, and now he's calling himself Lord here. The king has authority to serve God by ruling over the people that has been entrusted to him for the glory of God. We see this picture of a king of the Jews. The best illustration we can have is King David. David, the king, the man after God's own heart. He was promised to always have a king on the throne. Jesus Christ. Mary was told by the angel when she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, God will give him a throne after his father David. Promised to be this king that was to come. Now the Jews, they were always looking for this political king. Someone that would come in and will restore their nation to be the great nation that it was, and that everything will just be handed to us. Everything will be nice and easy. And they still look for this political king that is to come. But Jesus, in his kingship, conquered sin and death. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I have authority in heaven and in earth. In fact, he says, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. In Revelation chapter 19, it says that the Lord will be on the horse, and on his thigh will be written, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is our King Jesus. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king. In the Old Testament, these offices were distinct, and there were no overlap. The king would do kingly duties and leave the prophets and the priests to do their job. The prophet and priest, although similar in some ways, had those distinct roles. But here we see Jesus fulfilling perfectly all three roles simultaneously. So in Matthew 21, we see Jesus being this prophet, priest, and king. The significance of this passage, and why all four Gospels have it written, is that Jesus sealed his authority as prophet, priest, and king. But to finalize his mission on earth, Jesus must die. And 3 days later, he must rise again. In order for this to happen, Jesus gets on a colt. He rides into town just as Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 tells us. And as he's entering into town, he's being hailed as a king, treated through a coronation process in order for him to incite the crowds, in which some of them didn't even realize. They're saying, who is this? And they're saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, but we're treating him as a king. His being a prophet, him being a priest, and now we're serving him as a king. All this is happening. And it all had to happen. They all had to shout, Hosanna, meaning to save. Come, save us as king. You have the authority. We're giving you the authority by shouting your praises. And this was all because there had to be a line drawn in the sand. For the Jewish leaders, we know that there was conflict throughout the entirety of Jesus' ministry. He was able to teach with great wisdom. And whenever the high priest would come, they would try to trap him on numerous occasions. Try to suck him in, saying, doctrinally, you say this, but what about this? And Jesus would always respond with, haven't you heard or haven't you read? Always referring back to the Word of God to support why he does what he does. They couldn't argue that. They knew the Word of God. So as a prophet, him sharing the Word of God on a continuous basis, and he couldn't do anything about it. Him serving as a priest, we see that the crowds followed him, and this enraged the Jewish people. Knowing that their office, that their authority, that their income is now being challenged by this Jesus, because there's the mass followers going everywhere. But now he's coming in here saying, I am your king. That is the line that was drawn in the sand saying, no more. Folks, this was no happenstance. This was a part of the greater plan. Jesus sent them into town. Now, we think about him going to the garden and praying. We think about him going and standing before the trial. We think about all the things that happened during Passion Week. But we have to understand that he initiates it. He tells them to go into town and get this the donkey and this colt and bring them into town, because I'm going to ride it and people are going to do a coronation for me. And when that happens, the Jewish people are going to be enraged that they are going to go to the point to where the Passion Week begins. And at this time, this is when the death happens. That's when the resurrection happens. And when we have faith in that, we understand that we have a true king. We have a true prophet. We have a true priest that we can rely in, that we can trust on, we can live by, and know that we are saved. Hosanna in the highest. That he is here to save us. But it would not happen unless he initiated it himself. Why is this story important? I hope it's important to you in your soul. Important to you in your spirit. Important to you into the fullness of your life. That Jesus fulfilling all three roles. We can trust what he taught us, the example that he lived for us. We can follow him knowing that he's going to do what's best for us, continually guiding us in the way to go. And that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, giving him full authority over our lives. He willingly got on that donkey. And that was a way in which Jesus said, the time is here. Let's roll. He did it for every one of us. For anyone who will believe. This is our great Savior. We get to celebrate a day like today. But knowing when he gets off that donkey, he goes into the temple doing the things that Jesus did. It gets him in trouble. He has to go in front of the trial. He pleads his case. But then when he knows that the time is fulfilled, he's as silent as a lamb before the slaughter. He's slaughtered. And he dies the death that we deserve. The very death that we deserve, he died for us. He took our place. So that, just as he rose again on that third day and has a secure place in heaven, through our faith in his perfect work, we have a secure place in heaven as well. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? We're about to step into Passion Week. We know he's going to have the Last Supper on Thursday night. We know that he's going to go to the cross on Friday. And when we come back here together next week, we get to celebrate. Nothing can keep him down. And I hope that we walk this week and the rest of our lives knowing that our faith in him proves that nothing can keep us down because of him who is in us. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. We do celebrate you. We do praise you. We worship you. We glorify you. We coronate you with our hearts because you are worthy of all of that. You are worthy of all the praise and honor that we can give you because you are that great God. And I trust, Lord God, that as we do walk and live, that we can do so with joy in our hearts because of the great God that you are. Because of who you are to us. And as a result, may we be joyful. May we be joyful to those around us. And we pray that if given the opportunity, may we share this great story with someone this week so that they can have that same relationship with you. We know that that's what you want. That's what you died for. So may we, Heavenly Father, just joyfully live out our lives that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.